This time I'm going to ask Amber to come and give us a message in song.
Still sort of crying from the last song, sorry. The song that I'm going to sing this evening is called I Could Not Do Without Thee. And I am so, so thankful that God has promised me that he will always be with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. And I will never, ever have to do without him.
Thank you, Amber. And as Jesus has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now it is our pleasure to welcome to our pulpit Pastor Daniel Olson from Emmanuel Bible Church, and we pray the Lord's blessing on the ministry of the Word.
Good evening. I'm glad to be here with you. Forgive the coughs and the sniffles and pray me through this, but I am glad to be here. I definitely feel that we are among friends here. So many of you, even those of you we only see occasionally in a visit like this, have just been so kind to us. And there are a number of you who have become personal friends as well. Perhaps it's dangerous to name names for who I might leave out, but there are some very special friends to me and my family here. By the way, among those friends, I don't know what you think about this, but I'm considering sending a letter to the Vatican asking if we could nominate Wilfie Brown as the patron saint of used car owners. I don't know if his being Presbyterian might be a bar to that, but he is among those many very dear friends here tonight. I am glad to be among friends, and I pray that we can edify one another around the word tonight. Can we pause and ask again for the Lord's help? Our Father in heaven, we do need help. The speaker and the hearer need the Spirit to move in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to look into your word and to see your Son as he is. Help us to look into your word and to respond to the Spirit's conviction, to embrace the Spirit's promises. Oh, Father, let us not waste these moments together. Help us by your Spirit to use this time well. We pray that you would bless the ordinary means of grace, including the word and prayer, so that we are made a little more like Christ today, so that our faith is a little bit stronger, so that we are a little more assured of your love for us, so that we grow in our love for you and for one another. Grant these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. One of the ways in which we contemplate the Lord's love for us is in contemplating the great sacrifice that he made for us, not only that he died for us, but even the manner of his suffering in his death reveals how deep his love is for us. And one of the ways that we contemplate our love for him is by reminding ourselves of his love for us. We see that in the accounts of his suffering and of his death. But there is also an insight into the love that some people had for Jesus and the love that we want to have for Jesus in the manner of his burial. We emphasize his death and his resurrection most often, and we should, by the way. But I would like us to look briefly at the burial of our Lord and see how it reveals the great love of a few individuals for our Lord. Here in John chapter 19, we have the account of Jesus' crucifixion. And at the end of the chapter, we have a brief account of our Lord's burial. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38, we read this. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. We see in this passage, this brief passage, a concern for proper burial. This is not only a matter of custom and of law, but it is also a matter of respect for the body. These were devout Jewish men. They did not believe, as the Greeks did, that somehow the body was a lesser and contemptible thing to be gotten rid of as soon as possible, that all that mattered was the soul. These were devout Jews who believed that God made us spiritual and physical beings, and that respect is to be shown to the body, even in death. We believe, after all, in a physical resurrection. So there is in this concern for the burial of our Lord not only a concern that custom be kept, that law be obeyed, but there is a respect for the human body. But there's something else here as well. And I think it is revealed in the sheer quantity
of the precious spices that were purchased for our Lord's burial. John records that there were 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Myrrh is a very precious and sweet-smelling resin, very, very costly. And aloes may not be what you're thinking of. When I think of aloes, I think of a certain succulent plant. But aloes in this context refers to a completely different botanical. It refers either to an oil or to a powder that is derived from a fragrant wood like sandalwood. And it is exceedingly expensive. At this time, the nearest place it could be purchased was India. So it involves a great deal of labor. It involves a great deal of effort. It had to be imported from a great distance. It was massively expensive. The Bible says there were 100 pound weight of myrrh and aloes. In our system of measurements, that's about 65 pounds or 30 kilos. We are told by those who know the culture of the day that that was enough for a royal burial. It is a little surprising who shows up here to care for Jesus' body: Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. We're told that Joseph of Arimathea was a follower, but secretly, because he feared his fellow Jews. Nicodemus, we're reminded in this text, is the one who came to Jesus by night. Why did he come at night? Because he didn't want to be seen, that's why. So it is a little surprising that we see here Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus going to this trouble to bury our Lord properly and with great dignity. Now, we might criticize them for being secret disciples, and rightly so. We should not be ashamed of our Lord. On the other hand, it is worth noting here that in the depths of their sorrow, they did find some courage. And now they identify with Jesus, and they go to enormous expense, spent a fortune for him to be buried in a manner fit for a king. Brothers and sisters, that great expense speaks not only of great wealth, but of great love, does it not? They quite literally lavished a fortune on the care and proper burial of our Lord. It is also surprising to read this account and to realize or remember that this is not the first time that Jesus' body has been prepared for burial, and at great expense. Not many people are prepared twice for burial, for obvious reasons, but Jesus was. Several days before this, when he was very much alive, he was anointed with so large a quantity of precious perfume that it ran down from his head to his feet. And he said that it was done in preparation for his burial, something his disciples could not accept, could not yet understand. I want you to turn a few chapters back with me to John chapter 12, where we see this first preparation of our Lord's body for burial. John chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, we read this: Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against this day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Our Lord came to Bethany to the house of his friends, two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we're reminded that Lazarus is the one whom he had raised from the dead. And they give him a dinner there. Matthew and Mark also record this event. Luke records another similar event, but I believe it is a different event. It's a different anointing on another occasion by an unnamed woman. But Matthew, Mark, and John all record this event. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the meaning of this extravagant act? This breaking open of an incredibly valuable ointment poured out for Jesus. Did Mary herself know what she was doing? Well, I'll let you compare the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and John for yourself and come to your own conclusions. Jesus said, "She's doing this for my burial." Did she herself fully comprehend that? I don't know. But I do know this very plainly from the text. I know this for certain, that Mary loved Jesus. Mary loved Jesus more than anything. And may the Spirit grant that we love Jesus the way Mary loved Jesus. I see that revealed in this story. First of all, in the cost of what she did. And here again, we're looking at costly botanicals, costly perfumes. The Bible calls it spikenard. This was an imported oil brought from a great distance, very costly. And John specifies that it was worth 300 denarii. Now, rather than do a lot of complicated math and conversions and calculations, if we just simply note that 300 denarii is basically a year's wages for an average laborer, then we get a sense of what this cost her. Think about this. She poured out a perfume, an ointment, spikenard, worth a year's wages. You need to make a connection to your own setting in life here. Imagine that you go into an exclusive perfume shop. Well, I assume there are such things. I've not been in one myself, but you go into an exclusive perfume shop and you pick up a bottle and you look at the price tag and the dollar amount is equal to all of the rent that you paid last year or all of the mortgage payments you paid last year plus all of the groceries you bought, all of the clothing you bought, all of the hard-earned cash you signed over to Toronto Hydro, all of that portion that Parliament is going to spend for you, everything you spent, all of the loonies and toonies you left at Tim Hortons, everything you spent last year. And that's the price of this bottle of ointment. That is the cost that Mary went to lavish her love on our Lord. Matthew and Mark record that she poured it on Jesus' head. But John says that she anointed his feet. There's no contradiction here at all. The simple explanation is that she poured out the whole bottle on his head so that it ran down his body to his feet. Not just a few drops, which would have been a beautiful and memorable act, but she poured out the whole bottle so that it ran from his head to his feet and filled the house with its fragrance. She did not spare what may well have been the most precious possession she had, but she poured it all out. Nor did she spare any cost to her dignity. John tells us that she knelt down and wiped Jesus' feet. This is a task normally reserved for a household servant or slave, but she does it herself, and she does it with her hair. In this culture and time and place, a woman would almost never unbind her hair in public. But to use it as a towel to wipe Jesus' feet. You can almost hear the gasps in the room. I can't believe what she's doing. But she does it out of love for our Lord. She lavishes her love on Him. She is grateful that he raised her brother from the dead, and she loves him more than anything. Mary loved Jesus more than anything. What follows, of course, is a certain amount of controversy. Judas objected to what he did, or to what she did, and I think that's because Judas did not have the same love for Jesus that Mary did. In verses 4 to 6, Judas raises his objection. Why was this not sold for 300 pence or 300 denarii and given to the poor? I don't think he really cared about the poor. John says it wasn't because he cared about the poor. It was because he had his eye on the money himself. But Matthew and Mark record that the other disciples were indignant as well. And I think maybe they did have a legitimate concern for the poor. Judas may be just a low-down, dirty, rotten traitor, but the other disciples are also indignant at this. And I suspect their motives were far more pure than Judas's. Ordinarily, this should have been sold and given to the poor. That would have ordinarily been the right thing to do with this costly possession. But this was not an ordinary situation. This was an extraordinary situation. This is their last gathering with Jesus. He's going to go on and enter the city in triumph, and a few days later be crucified and buried. This is not the time for ordinary values. This is not the time for ordinary actions. Mary recognized that this was an extraordinary moment. I think the disciples loved Jesus too. I think they just didn't understand the moment. And so they criticized Mary. This controversy draws from our Lord a commendation. Look again at verses 7 and 8. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Matthew and Mark record that Jesus said, "I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, they will also know what Mary has done for me." And this has come true. All over the world, wherever Jesus is preached, this story is preached, and people know what Mary did. And Jesus says it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It is a right thing that she has done. Ordinarily, yes, it should have been sold and given to the poor. But this is extraordinary. And there is a time and a place for extravagance, isn't there? Not every day, but there is a time and a place for extravagance. And this was one of those times and places. And Mary did not hold back. She was extravagant in her love. I like reading short stories. It combines a love of literature with a short attention span. And so I enjoy short stories. Possibly my favorite short story writer is O. Henry. And in one of his stories, he tells of a young lady, a young wife named Della, who saves and saves and saves for a chain for her husband's pocket watch. She wants to get him a chain for his prized pocket watch for Christmas. And so she saves and saves, but when Christmas Eve comes, she doesn't have nearly enough. So she sells the only treasure she has. She has her beautiful long hair cut and sold to a wig maker in order to obtain the money to buy the chain for her husband's watch. Her husband James, meanwhile, has also been saving and saving for a special Christmas gift for his wife, and he also cannot save enough. So he sells his most precious possession to buy her gift. He sells his watch to buy a tortoiseshell comb for her beautiful hair. So James received a watch chain for a watch he no longer possessed. And Della, the wife, received a tortoiseshell comb for the hair that had been shorn. And you might think that these two young people were very foolish, but in fact, they were very happy. O. Henry, the master of irony and surprise endings, tells us that these were the wise gift givers. These were like the magi in the scripture who knew how to give well. Because you see, there is a time and a place for the utterly impractical and extravagant. Mary knew the time. Mary knew the place. Mary loved Jesus more than anything. My sisters and brothers, let us love Jesus. Let us love Jesus. Oh, we need to love Jesus better than we do. Do we need to get our doctrine straight? Of course we do. Do we need to emphasize truth? Of course we do. My little congregation will bear me testimony that I preach a lot of doctrinal preaching. We need to do that. We must do that. But I have to tell you that truth without love is worse than useless. I guarantee you that there is plenty of straight-on orthodox theology in hell, but there's no love there. Let's love Jesus. Let's take this truth. So much of it centers around who he is and what he has done. Let's meditate on that. Let's think it over. Let's remind ourselves of what he's done for us, and let's love him. Let's learn to love him better. Perhaps you ask, what could I give him? I have no spikenard. I have no pocket watch. No one's going to buy my hair. I'm working on the theory that scarcity drives up price. The poet Christina Rossetti pondered the same question, what can I give him? And in one of her poems, she ends with these words, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart. That's what he wants from you. He wants your heart. Now, all of your good works can never avail to earn God's favor. You know that already. But if you have already been shown God's favor, if you have already received Christ as your Savior, if you already know you're accepted for Christ's sake, then you can offer him your heart and he will be pleased with it. You cannot offer your heart in order to somehow make up for your sin. That's a work salvation that cannot avail. But when you have already been saved, when your sin has been atoned for by the blood of Christ, when you have received Christ's righteousness imputed to you, then you may offer your heart to him, not as some kind of payment, but just because you love him. And that's what he wants from you. He wants your heart. You may not have a year's wages worth of perfume to pour out, but you have a heart to give him, and that's what he wants from you. Give him your heart. You can't buy his love, but if you've already received it, you can love him back. You can't try and pay him back, but you could love him back. My sisters and brothers, let us love Jesus. Now, some of you here this evening are perhaps thinking, now I know this to be so on an intellectual level, but my heart has grown cold. What do I do about that? I suggest you begin simply by confessing it. Not by despairing. If you've really trusted Christ, if you really belong to him, if you are Christ's and Christ's is yours, then run to him with this too, just like you would run to him with any other problem. Come into his presence and confess your coldness. You may find that he grants you a warming of heart, even in the act of confession. I turn again to this poet, Christina Rossetti. I'm not much prone to reading poetry in the pulpit, but I hope you'll bear with me here. This is a poem that haunts me, entitled Good Friday. Am I a stone and not a sheep that I can stand, O Christ, beneath thy cross, to number drop by drop thy blood's slow loss and yet not weep? Not so those women loved who with exceeding grief lamented thee. Not so fallen Peter weeping bitterly. Not so the thief was moved. Not so the sun and moon which hid their faces in a starless sky, a horror of great darkness at broad noon. I, only I, yet give not o'er, but seek thy sheep, true shepherd of the flock. Greater than Moses, turn and look once more and smite a rock. She felt that coldness and she chose not to despair but to confess it and to believe that Christ himself would touch her heart again. If your heart has grown cold, confess it and then behold your Lord again. Behold him in the gospel stories. Sing about him in the hymns that we use at church. Remember him at his table. Tell each other stories of how he drew you to him. Share your testimonies. Remember, know him better, and you will love him better. For to know him is to love him. To know him like Mary knew him is to love him like Mary knew him, and she loved him. She loved him more than anything. Brothers and sisters, let's love Jesus. I believe that we are planning to sing another hymn together. Is that correct? Can we? I don't know the number. If you can, thank you. I appreciate that.
Let us turn to hymn number 363, What Think Ye of Christ? We'll stand and sing this hymn to God's praise.
Concluded his second letter to Corinth with these words, and it is my prayer for you as we go our ways tonight. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.